Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading is from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9, and you will find it in the church Bibles on page 1823. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour with their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Judy, and it's great to be back. It's lovely to be amongst God's people, seeing you all again, hearing of great stories as to what's happened over the last month. And Sarah, yes, we'll try and be careful in how we use 2,400 photos over the next 2 weeks anyway. So I've had 4 weeks of swanning around, leaving the family to fend for themselves back in Melbourne, and leaving James here picking up all of my jobs and responsibilities, and a fine job he's done. So it is completely paradoxical that on my first Sunday back, I would be speaking on the topic of family life and work. And the question is for us as we come to this passage in Ephesians, what on earth does home and work have to do with God's triumph over the powers? Why does this passage sit where it does? Paul, getting towards the end of the letter, feeling a bit tired, thinks, oops, there's some stuff I need to say about work and home. Or does it sit here for a particular reason? This is the second last message out of this great letter to the Ephesians, which we've spoken about in the context of it being a drama. The town, the city of Ephesus, is simply a must-see place. Now, this is an amazing place to go even now, even amongst the ruins. It was settled millennia ago back in BC. The Greeks came, they settled there. Then the big kingdom of Lydia conquered. Then Persia, Alexander the Great. Then the Seleucids. And then finally the Roman Empire, and the city really flourished under Roman rule. And in fact, it became the capital of what the Romans said was the province of Asia, Asia Minor, what we know today as modern-day Turkey. At the time of Paul's life, probably 250,000 people living in Ephesus. And of that, at least 10,000 of them would have been Jews. And Paul is a prisoner. He is a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which probably means he's writing to a group of churches, home churches, house churches, around that area. That's the library in Ephesus, and even in this state of ruins thousands of years later, it's impressive to be there. The grandeur of this empire, and this empire that was holding Paul captive. Holding him captive because of his proclamation that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. So if you're with us today and you just joined us, this letter speaks about the victory of God in Christ over the powers, that is, over the rulers, the evil rulers of this present age. And as we go through the book, you'll know that God continues to emphasize that the church needs to live out that victory. Live out that victory in every aspect of our lives. God has asserted his sovereign victory over the powers, and then he calls us, the people of God, the church, to actually live out that drama. And God consistently through this letter, through Scripture, makes an announcement that God in Christ has triumphed over the powers that rule this present age. But it's much more than an announcement. The drama of this letter shows how we, God's people, are to participate in it. But maybe you're here for the first time today, you haven't been here for the rest of the series, and I keep using this word powers, you're thinking, what on earth does that mean? It's a word, there's four expressions that are used through this letter, and they simply speak about hostile, angelic entities that have rebelled against God, and they are described as being entities that rule this present evil age. And you'll know if you have been here through the series that these spiritual entities, these fallen entities, wage war against Jesus and his followers. We'll see that very particularly in our last message next week on the second half of Ephesians 6. They hold unbelieving humanity in bondage to sin. We've looked at that at the beginning of chapter 2. And they will be certain subdued when Christ returns, as we look all the way back in chapter 1, verse 10. These entities are headed for ultimate destruction when Christ returns. But he's not back yet. And in this present age, this choppy time where there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this present evil age, these powers consistently seek to mess up, to destroy, to create mayhem in God's good creation. They continue to exert a corrupting influence on the world, its structures, its nations and communities of people. What's their aim? Their aim is literally to destroy God's good world, to destroy cultures, to oppress, to exploit people, to have influence over the major institutions of the world, to promote self-worship, and to literally enslave men and women in the bondage of sin. That's at a macro level. But at a micro level, the principalities and powers work 24/7 on messing up, destroying, perverting relationships. Relationships with God vertically, relationships at a horizontal level between each of us. And what the powers do is they incite, they entice, and they amplify all of our fallenness and frailty when it comes to relationships. And until the Lord Jesus returns, we are called to be agents of transformation, so that relationships are healed vertically with God, with one another, and that we actually live out the victory that was secured through Christ's death and resurrection. That is, we're to be an audiovisual of the triumph of God in Christ. So this topic of spiritual warfare, I don't know how you see it. Let me assure you, it is a reality. I'll think about it this week as we come to our last message next week, whether I share with you an episode that happened to me staying in a hotel as I toured around. Praise the Lord, these things don't happen to me very often. Let me assure you that the spiritual warfare is alive and well. These angelic, demonic beings continue to try and mess up the world. Probably their greatest tactic, I think, is to convince the world that they actually don't exist. Or if they do exist, they actually won't harm you, they won't cause any damage, so you can just blissfully ignore them. You might remember, if you've been here through the series, some weeks ago I used a little graphic of someone sitting in a transparent cell, because that's what life is like outside of Christ. You don't think you're trapped. You can see the world around you until you try and break out of your bondage, and until you try and break out of your bondage in your own strength and you realise you are trapped. And the people back in the first century AD in Paul's time, they were trapped. They were trapped as they paid homage to Artemis of the Ephesians. Who was Artemis? Artemis, I was going to say she, it, was the goddess of fertility. Artemis was the most worshipped deity in Asia, possibly the most worshipped deity throughout the world during Paul's time. There were hundreds of eunuch priests, virgin priestesses, religious prostitutes that served Artemis, and the worship was simply erotic. Artemis was also referred to as Saviour, Queen of Heaven, Mother Goddess. And Ephesus was the epicentre, if you like, of the worship of Artemis. And people would literally flock from the known world to come to Ephesus to worship her, bring money, pay homage. The temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the bank. It was the world's largest bank and brought great prosperity to this city and the area. Artemis was considered to be the very source of life. These unusual pods or breasts, if you like, were symbolically representing that Artemis was the source of fertility, that Artemis was the source of long life, and who doesn't want that? That Artemis was the source of sexual fulfillment and protection during pregnancy and childbirth. There was a seductive sexuality in the worship of Artemis. That is the world of Paul. That was the world in which he lived. That was the area, the geographical area, that he writes to a small, fledging, young church. How different is that to our world? In the West, Western countries, we pay homage to lots of false gods. We looked at that in our series on counterfeit gods. There are many of them. Identified three big ones: money, power, and sex. If you were here for that series, you'll know that the demonic entities take good gifts of God. An example of that would be sex. They take a good gift and they make that good gift the ultimate gift to be worshipped. And in the process, they pervert the gift. And the world pays homage. Why is it that as you travel, and this was my experience in recent weeks, in seemingly respectable hotels, that when you go to put the telly on, the default setting on the TV goes to the porn channel first? And you actually then have to navigate very carefully to actually get to the regular TV channels. And if you're not all that careful, you will have images right there before you, and in our frailty and fullness, they will be embedded in your brain. Is that accidental? Or is it that the principalities and powers continue to destroy a great gift of God, that the principalities and powers continue to dehumanize men and women, that the principalities and powers desire people to in fact get caught in neurological addictive patterns? You see, we don't have these statues, do we, in Melbourne? But 2011, 50, 60 AD, it's really the same thing. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about the victory that God has secured and then how God's people are actually to live out that victory. This victory is cosmic in scope. And the minute you mention a word like cosmic, it's a good opportunity, isn't it, to sort of chill out, think, well, if it's so cosmic, I mean, like, I guess someone who's cosmic is going to take care of it. But in fact, God's people are called to live it out in the very practical ways of day-to-day living. We're called to live it out where? In our homes. We're called to live out God's victory in our workplaces, indeed in the societies in which God has providentially placed us. As we come to this passage in Ephesians 6, there are two critical verses that you need to get your mind around to understand why it sits where it does in the flow of this great letter. The first one is verse 18 of chapter 5, where we're commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The sense is to live our lives in the sphere of the Spirit. And everything that flows after that, the first part speaks about the way we conduct corporate worship, then it moves into relationships. Both our corporate worship and our relationships, if you like, are practical workings out of living in the sphere of the Spirit. It's very practical to live in the sphere of the Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18 is critical in understanding what comes out. And then when it comes to the area of relationships, don't ever miss verse 21. Be submissive to one another as unto the Lord. And that's the umbrella verse that guides you through the detail then of husbands and wives and the section that we're looking at today on kids, parents and the workplaces. You need to see the flow of that, that when we speak about being filled by the Spirit or living in the sphere of the Spirit, this is very practical. It's how we give thanks to God and worship Him when we come together. And it's just in that mundane stuff of how we live out the gospel in our homes, in our marriages, in our kids, and in our workplaces. I want you to really grasp a critical, if you like, negative fact, and it's simply this. The powers have screwed up, have destroyed every arena of relationships in God's good world. Every arena. Every arena of relationships has been impacted. Because the world outside of Christ sees relationships as primarily valuing people based on what you can get. The mindset is one of taking. The mindset is not one of giving. The mindset works like this. It's either a man to a woman, what can he get from her, or what can she get from him? A parent living vicariously through a child, or a child looking at the parent thinking, what can I get from mum and dad? The employee looking to their employer and saying, yeah, but like, what can I get? And as we see so many examples, the employer saying, and how can I exploit my employees to the maximum? That's the norm. That's the general. That is so general that we actually miss it, that that's actually how relationships typically work. Relationships in a world impacted by principalities and powers are one of taking, of what you can actually get yourself. Relationship dysfunctionality is, I think, probably the major arena in which the principalities and powers seek to destroy God's good world. Think about it. Kids are rebellious. Not just now. Always been rebellious. Fathers, like Rod, listen. Fathers can be and often are belligerent and give their kids a hard time. Employees don't respect the ones that they work for. And the managers, the supervisors and the owners, the employers, see their staff as simply disposable commodities. Is that your observation? Is that the world that we live in? I know this experientially because I can actually relate to every one of those. At different times in my life, I have been a rebellious child teenager. There will have been times where I've been a belligerent father and have not been considerate to the kids. There have certainly been times as an employee where I have not had a respect for the employer, and tragically many times I can remember as a manager, supervisor, team leader, general manager, where I have not acted in the right way towards employees. So I know experientially the truth of what principalities and powers do through our weakness in this world. We're vulnerable. We are vulnerable in every one of those relationship areas if we don't live our lives daily in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. The church, the people of God, can simply, and I think we often do this, we simply follow the patterns of the corrupted world, and then we kind of just sprinkle a little bit of a veneer of words of Jesus. But what we've effectively done is bring in the power structures and the mentality of the world and then just put some little sort of religious dust on it. That's not the radical transforming gospel that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about. While I was away, I had a handful, three in fact, of really great conversations with different people, and it was quite a cross-section of people. What was the one thing that was in common? Very different folks, but what was the one thing in common? The one thing in common is people having this deep, deep desire for meaningful and fulfilling relationships in Christ. Is that your experience in life? Is that your experience as you interact with people? That's what people hunger for, that they would be in deep, fulfilling relationships. And what Paul does, he takes a literary device, which was known as a household code, frequently used by Greek-Roman writers in the first century and in the centuries just before the time of Christ. And the household code described, this is how you ought to function in society. The Romans were big on this. So men, women, fathers, kids, slaves, masters. So when he writes to Ephesus, and as we start to read the passage James looked at last week and today, this was a literary device, a literary genre that was well known. And he takes the device and he shows how the gospel is very practical and how the gospel needs to redeem every relationship. Can I make this plea to you? When you come to this passage in Ephesians, don't just sort of see it as some little pep talk. Oh, that's right, a couple little things on husbands and wives, and that's right, I've got to remember that as a father, and if I'm a kid, I've got to remember this. You miss it. I mean, you can go and get a pep talk anywhere, at any good club out there. Paul is writing about the need for every relationship to actually be redeemed and transformed, and it can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why this passage sits where it does in the letter. It's not just an afterthought. He takes a common literary device and he shows its transformation. You'll see how he does it as you look at the passage. He addresses firstly children. The basic household codes, if you read a Greek or a Roman writer, they weren't going to start with kids. The kids were subordinate. Who did they start with? They start with a patriarch, because the household codes were constructed to make sure that the patriarch kept control. And Paul subverts it. And he addresses the children. He addresses the women. He addresses the slaves before he addresses the masters. That tells you, even in the structure of the passage, that he is taking an existing social structure and showing how that existing social structure can and must be transformed by the gospel. Is he decrying slavery? Not on the surface. But let me tell you, slavery can never survive if people live out the instructions on slaves to masters and masters to slave. Do you see the point? The gospel is to transform everything in our lives, including the most mundane things about how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to our boss, how we relate to one another. The gospel is about the forgiveness of sins, it is about the new heaven and the earth, and it is about just the ordinary basic stuff day in and day out. And it's particularly about healing relationships, healing them with God vertically and healing them horizontally. What's the world's model? The world's model is, I'm in a relationship so I can get. What's the gospel model? In this relationship, I'm going to give. You don't need a pep talk on being a father, child, teenager, employee, employer. What we do need to grasp is that you will fail in every one of those areas if you seek to do it in your own power. We must do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's radical. And the radical statement begins in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That is 180 degrees different to the world. Nobody submits to one another, and they certainly don't do it out of reverence to Christ. And the Holy Spirit says to us at Deep Creek, when you think of relationships, that's the starting point. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And as I said, tragically, I think what often happens in the church is that we bring in the behaviours and power structures of the world and then just kind of throw some words in. We do God a great disservice in that, because the gospel is to radically change dysfunctional relationships that exist normally, if you like, in the world. Do you think these instructions at the beginning of chapter 6 are tough for kids to be obedient, for fathers to be considerate, for fathers to take the responsibility first and foremost of instructing and being built up in the world, in the Lord? Do you think it's tough for employees to respect their employer? I think it's hard for employers to not threaten their employees. That's such an obvious rhetorical question, isn't it? It's actually impossible. None of these instructions can be lived out if you live them out in your own power, and these instructions can and must be lived out if we live our lives in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And what will that look like? It'll look like kids actually being obedient. It'll actually look like, dads, listen up, and I'm talking to myself, that we will be considerate, that we will take a responsibility for teaching. Who were the ones who were at the cross? The women. Who does it often fall to in the households? The women. And Paul says, Christian husbands, Christian fathers, you need to take a responsibility. We can reasonably extrapolate out of the slaves and masters situation into our world of employees and employers. And as an employee, we're called to respect our employers and to work on the basis that our work is actually to the Lord and we will give an account of it. I wish I could say that I'd always done that. I worked for great bosses and lousy bosses before I came to faith. And I've worked for great bosses and lousy bosses after I've come to faith. I wish I could stand here and give testimony that I had always lived that out. But I didn't. That's because there would have been times where the frustration just builds and builds, and you're not actually going about your work with that proper respect. And that's because you're allowing frustration to build in your flesh and you're not committing it regularly, moment by moment, before the Lord. Employers, in our context, are called to treat their employees the same way as employees to employers. Maybe I succeeded better then. And I didn't. I would like to think that the batting average was reasonable in how I managed large numbers of people. but I am acutely aware in my mind of times where I didn't. And that was not a declaration of victory to the powers. In fact, that would have been a complete contradiction, a hypocrisy to my words of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. You see, I know the truth of this passage. I know the truth that I will consistently fail if I don't apply the victory of God in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think of God's victory on a cosmic scale, make sure you don't miss the micro, that it's the stuff that happens in the house, it's the stuff that happens with the kids, it's the stuff that happens in the workplace. And I actually think those three areas, marriage, kids, work, are the three hardest areas to live out as a committed follower of Jesus. Way harder than coming to church on a Sunday. Coming to church Sunday is making sure we remember daylight saving. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and we need the wisdom of God. Why do I say we need the wisdom of God? These are principles. Don't look at this as some sort of little rote instruction. How are you going to honour a parent if that parent has perpetrated emotional abuse on you? You're going to have to go back and get specific guidance from the Holy Spirit. How are you going to apply this passage if you have been sexually abused by someone in the family? You're going to have to go back before the Holy Spirit. But whatever may have been perpetrated against you, what you can never allow to do is to allow seeds of bitterness, roots of bitterness, to go deep down into your personhood, into your soul. Because whatever has been committed against you, that will be disastrous. In Ephesians 4, says, don't give the devil a foothold. That is, don't give the devil a place in your life. And if I have a spirit of unforgiveness, if I have a spirit of bitterness, if I have a spirit of frustration, it becomes a sticking point, an easy point for the principalities and powers to wreak havoc in my life. How will that havoc show? At a minimum, it will suck me of joy. It will suck me of vitality, and it will potentially be more disastrous than that. I was brought up in a strong Christian home, but it moved towards fundamentalism. Well, probably, certainly did. Did I resent that? Yes, I did. As the years went by, was there some roots and seeds of bitterness there? Yes, there were. What have I had to do in recent times, even in the last 12 months? To recognise it, to call it for what it is, that that's actually ungodly. To renounce it, to ask for God's forgiveness, to actually get freedom from that. Do you understand how important this passage is? Because what we really want is just for the pastor to say, look, just kind of do these three things and life will be fine. And it misses the whole point of it. Paul's just saying, these are critical arenas of living the Christian life. Here are some general principles, and you must live your life in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Why should we do it? Why should we do any of this? Because we should have a deep, deep love for God, and because we should have a deep, deep love for His world. And we ought to rejoice that He's called us to be agents of transformation in claiming back, renewing, transforming a fallen, broken world. And it starts in the mundane areas of marriage, families, and workplace. Praise God that there's much evidence of the Spirit doing that transforming work in our life. I pray that we would grasp Paul's vision to the Ephesians, that we would actually grasp the Holy Spirit's vision to us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we always want easy answers and easy solutions, but life is complex. We're fallen, we're frail, we are impacted by this present evil age and principalities and powers. And yet, Lord, we know that the decisive victory was won through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We know that as we turn to Him, that we get freed from these prisons and bondages. And we know, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and you have given us a power which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So, Lord, help us to appropriate that by dealing with sin in our life, by dealing with bitterness, dealing with any spirits of unforgiveness, resentment, frustration. Help us to see the absolute critical nature of living out the victory of God in Christ in the areas of our marriages, our families, in our workplaces, in our sports clubs, so that the world can see that the gospel is practical, that the gospel makes a difference, that Jesus is Lord, and that God is a good God, and that you, Lord, are restoring and renewing your world. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us strongly this day. Encourage us, teach us, instruct us, challenge us where we need to be. Might we on a daily basis be committed to practically living out the victory already secured by you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.